Thanks, Willie. George Shearing was a renowned jazz pianist who died at the age of 91 in 2011. He was born blind, didn't interfere with his musical ability. He was once asked by one of his admiring fans if he had been blind all his life, to which he humorously replied, not yet. This morning we're going to meet another man blind from birth who could have answered the same question in the same way, but it would have been more prophetic than humorous. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're just going to look at the first 41 verses. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this is impossible. That's like a minute of verse. And you're right, it is. But this, you know, God can do miracles, and maybe even today. So, we're going to meet a blind man who encountered Jesus soon after the Feast of Tabernacles. And something that stands out that Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles was this in John chapter 8, verse 12. He made this declaration, I am the light of the world. And he uses that formula where he doesn't just say I am, he puts the pronoun before it and says I am, which in the Gospel of John, when John points that out, Jesus is always trying to remind them of the fact that he's identifying himself with Yahweh, with God, who identified himself as the great I am in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And soon after Jesus makes that statement, he puts an exclamation point after it by what he's about to do. Verse 1 of John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus is walking along with his disciples. They happen to spot a man who's likely just begging for a few coins. He was a blind man. What else could he do to get money? We're told that he's blind from birth, a fact which probably highlights not only what Jesus is about to do, but it may have some symbolic significance as well, just as a reminder to us that in a way we're all blind since birth. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? This may seem like an odd question to us, but it wasn't an odd question in Jesus' day. As one rabbi put it, there is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity. The belief in that day was that all sickness is a result of specific sin. So the disciples were debating the cause of this man's illness. There are only two options. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. Either he sinned somehow when he was in the womb. Or his parents sinned. Maybe his mother sinned when he was in her womb. Those are really the only two options. He sinned or his parents sinned. Now, sin certainly has consequences. Scripture teaches us that, in generally, sickness and death as a result are a result of sin that enters God's perfect creation, and it spoils it. Now, sometimes sin does lead to specific illness. There are some instances that are defined in Scripture. For example, Miriam in Numbers chapter 12 experienced leprosy because of her sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about some who became sick and died as a result of taking the Lord's Supper and the unity of the body of Christ lightly. But disease and death are general, universal results of sin in this world. not necessarily that specific sin leads to specific illness. Jesus doesn't answer their question. He's not interested in explaining the cause of this man's illness, but the result or the purpose of his illness. He doesn't want to talk about what led up to this man's illness. He wants to talk about what's going to happen because of this illness. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He says, through this man's suffering, something's going to happen. God's going to reveal his great works in this man, and he's going to do it through what Jesus is about to do. As long as Jesus is the light of the world, he's going to take opportunity to shine. He's going to use his character. He's going to use his deeds to demonstrate the power of God. He says, there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be here in the way I am now, so I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. It's interesting that Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. I think what Jesus is suggesting to his disciples and to us, that we're part of this whole process. And we need to do the same thing while we have opportunity. We need to demonstrate the works of God through our character and through what we do. And the opportunity we have is called our lives, which here on earth will not go on forever in this way. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to show the works of God as well. Jesus ends his statement by telling his disciples that he is the light of the world. And as we're about to see, he demonstrates that in a powerful, tangible way. Verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, to the eyes of the blind man. For the disciples, this man's condition was a cause for theological debate. For Jesus, this man's illness was a cause for compassionate action. And what did he do? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it to his eyes. You may be thinking, that doesn't sound very compassionate. Disgusting, perhaps. Certainly not compassionate. And then we read in verse 7, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. He wouldn't have to go wash in the pool if Jesus didn't do that disgusting thing to him. So what does the man do? He wants to get the mud out of his eyes. At least that's what he wants to do, maybe more. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Maybe what Jesus did wasn't so disgusting after all. Jesus could have healed him through a touch. He could have healed him through a spoken word. He'd done that many times before. And then he adds this extra step of having him go to this certain pool to wash off. We're not told why Jesus used this method. Why would he use this method at this time on this particular man? Some people speculate that because in Jesus' day, there was a superstition among many that there was healing power in saliva. And maybe Jesus was playing on that superstition to do that. I think it's more likely that he had in mind the rabbinic consensus that bodily fluids were unclean, including saliva. And Jesus may have wanted to show them that he has the authority to take what has been considered unclean and to use it to bring wholeness to a man who was ill. And Jesus would make many things that were unclean clean. It's also possible that the spittle was a reminder of God's creative act from the very beginning. Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God used earth. He used his breath to create man. Now Jesus uses what comes out of his mouth, and he uses the earth to bring healing to this man. And also consider the fact that Jesus is the one who created things in the very beginning. Because remember what John says at the beginning of his gospel? Jesus was the agent that God the Father used to create everything, including man. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him. Him is a reference to the Word, who is Jesus. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Another factor that we have to take into account is something we don't know yet, but something we will know. That this miracle was performed on a Sabbath. Keep that in mind. We'll explain why Jesus might have used this particular message. He might have actually wanted to provoke the Pharisees to just needle them just a little bit more, but we'll do that in a couple minutes. Regardless of the significance of the method, the emphasis is on the one who did it. The light of the world gives sight to a man who had lived his entire life in darkness. What greater way to demonstrate tangibly that Jesus is the light of the world? He places clay on the man's eyes. He gave a simple instruction. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Didn't heal him on the spot. He gives him a chance to exercise faith. Do I believe something good's going to happen? He tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, southwest of the city. He takes the Aramaic name, translates it into the Greek name, so that people who read this will understand, and it means the word sent, probably because they probably got the name from under King Hezekiah. He built a stream that would go from a pool outside the city that sent water inside the city. There may be some significance to that. We're going to skip all that. What does the blind man do? He did as he was told. He returns with sight. And he leaves his neighbors amazed and confused. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. The man's blindness caused a debate among the disciples earlier as to who was responsible for his blindness. Now the neighbors are engaged in a debate as to his identity. He was a familiar figure. People had seen him all his life there, probably for many years, begging for coins. Some thought he was the blind beggar. It's got to be. But others were saying, it can't be, because this guy's not blind. This is somebody who looks like him. And while they're having this discussion, you get the impression the man is emphatically and repeatedly saying, I am the one. It's me. Verse 10. Apparently, most of them were finally convinced. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? How can you account for this incredible miracle? Verse 11. He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed. And I receive sight. He just tells them the facts, simple story. And the curiosity of the people is growing. Verse 12. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Unable to locate Jesus, the people want to find out more. I mean, this just doesn't happen every day. Matter of fact, there's no record of anybody who was born blind ever being given sight. So they can't find Jesus, so they go to somebody who they think could be able to explain this. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. They probably sought out the Pharisees of their local synagogue. You know, maybe if there's something you can't understand, you might run to the pastor or the elders of the church. Can you make sense of this? Well, they run to some Pharisees, probably from their local synagogue, and ask them to explain this. Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. What Jesus did, he did two things on the Sabbath that were not permitted. He made clay. You couldn't knead bread. You couldn't make pottery. You couldn't do anything like that because that was work. Jesus did that on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal. You couldn't practice medicine on the Sabbath. The only exception is if a life was at stake. This man's life wasn't at stake. He could be blind another day. And this wasn't the first time. This Jesus was a repeat offender. He was incorrigible. He continually broke the law of the Sabbath. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Yep, Jesus was a lawbreaker. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. The Pharisees weren't all on the same page. Some thought he broke the Sabbath. He's obviously a sinner. Case closed. Doesn't matter what good he did. Others were saying, "Wait a second. Think about what he just did to this man. Nobody's ever healed anybody who was blind from birth." And they're echoing the same kind of reasoning that Nicodemus, the same kind of thought process that Nicodemus had. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 2? This is what Nicodemus said. "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." How do they know that? Or at least some of them. There were a few on the Sanhedrin, a minority who believed he was from God. Why did they believe that? "For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." The proof is in the pudding. The only way Jesus could do this is if he was from God. And then after much discussion, we read in verse 17, "So they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.'" You know, they're arguing back and forth. And they finally say, "Well, let's ask him who he thinks he is." And what does he say? "A prophet." There were some prophets in the Old Testament who did healings. You know, Elijah and Elisha healed people. Maybe he's thinking, Jesus must be a prophet like them. This did not sit well with the majority of the Pharisees because they had already concluded that Jesus was a sinner. They're trying to discredit this man and his story. You know, people think that belief is a powerful thing. Well, unbelief is very powerful as well. Unbelief will keep us from seeing the truth, from seeing the obvious. Verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him. He's talking about the bulk as a whole. The Jews then did not believe it of him. He's talking about the majority of those Pharisees who were on the scene questioning him, that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. They were still thinking, "This is not the guy." And questioned them, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" They want the parents to verify his identification and confirm this story. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. That we can confirm. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." They just state the facts that they can testify to. It's him, and he was born blind. And they show a little bit of timidity. They don't seem to want to get involved. It's almost like they want to just, you know, keep their distance from this whole discussion. And we know why in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, the Jewish leaders. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him. We do not want to get involved." They didn't want to get booted out of the synagogue. They said, "He's of age." It either meant he's of age in a legal sense, that he's at least 13 years old and one day, which would mean he was legally considered an adult, or they may be saying just in a general sense, you know, he's old enough. Talk to him. So much for kind of protecting your child and embracing and supporting him. It's almost like, you know, don't put us in this position. You let him deal with that. Realizing they're not going to get anything more out of the parents, they call the healed man back. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." When they say give glory to God, they're either saying two things. Give glory to God and admit God is the one who healed you. Or they're saying give glory to God by admitting the truth and stop lying. Honor God by telling the truth because we know you're not telling the truth. Verse 25. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The ancient among us know that Sergeant Friday would have been really proud of this man on Dragnet because he stated the facts, just the facts. You can make your own judgment. There's got to be a rerun of this on some old station. So those who are younger, watch the show once, watch it twice, and you'll know what I'm talking about. You make your own judgment, he says. I'll just tell you what I know. I was blind, and now I can see. What an incredible model for giving a simple testimony to who Jesus is, to what he means to me. This is the way life used to be for me. This is what life is like for me now. And Jesus is the reason for that change in my life. You don't have to be a first-class theologian. You don't have to know everything from Genesis to Revelation. But you just have to know that Jesus changed your life and you can tell other people about that. You can have your own opinion about Jesus, but this is what he did for me. Verse 26, and they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They were looking for some way to condemn Jesus, either build the case against breaking the Sabbath, they're grasping at straws, they want to find something else he did wrong. And this blind, formerly blind man is now pretty exasperated. I'm sure he had better things to do. He's thinking, I've waited my whole life to see. And for the last hour or two, all I've been looking at is your ugly faces, condemning Jesus who healed me. I got places to go. I've got things to see that I've never seen before. And you've got me surrounded. I got to go see some things. I want to see people, I want to see Jesus. So verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become one of his disciples too, do you? I love this man. What a gifted use of sarcasm. He knew they didn't want to follow Jesus. Oh, you're so interested. Maybe you want to follow him too. Oh, did that tick them off? Verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he is from. They proudly declare themselves, we are faithful to the great Moses. They recognized his authority. But the funny thing is, if they had truly recognized the authority of Moses, they would have recognized who Jesus was. Jesus made that point back in chapter 5. Jesus said this, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses anticipated the coming of Jesus. He prophetically spoke about the coming of Jesus. And what Jesus was saying is, if you really believed Moses, whom you say you believe in, you would believe me. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. He says, you're the ones who really should be on trial. You have no idea where this man is from, and yet you know that he opened my eyes. What's your explanation for that? This man who had been blind his whole life, who'd only had sight for a few hours, had more insight than Pharisees, learned Pharisees, who had their sight their entire lives. And he continues to show more insight than them. Verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What great insight to this man who finally his eyes were opened, wasn't nearly as learned as the Pharisees, and he's able to put everything together. Jesus couldn't be a sinner. What he did proved that he was from God. He was God's representative. Their response, verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins and are teaching us, so they put him out. They had no answer for him. They resort to character assassination and name calling. They had a future in politics. If truth and reason can't win the argument, just label them with a bad label, assassinate their character, and walk away thinking you've just solved the problem. They call him a sinner. Why do you think he was born blind? Jesus broke the Sabbath. He couldn't have healed them, at least not by God's power. And they toss him out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That was the title Jesus most often used of himself. Had its roots in Daniel chapter 7, where it pictures a coming ruler of great power and authority. Who is this Son of Man that Daniel talked about? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36. He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? This man's heart was primed to put his faith somewhere. God was doing a tremendous work in his life. He wants to know where he puts his faith. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus identifies him as that one spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. And how does he respond? With faith, with worship. The word for worship pictures one who just throws himself down before someone who is great. He bows down in worship, a tremendous show of respect and reverence. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Jesus gives some insight into why many of the Pharisees rejected him, and this formerly blind man was embracing him. The primary reason that Jesus came into this world the first time was to provide salvation, to give sight to the blind. But those who reject him will experience the other side of the coin, the other side of salvation, which is judgment. The same light can have different impact on different objects. There are some plants that thrive in bright sunlight. Others will wither. The light's the same, but the impact is different. You can take a laser light and use it for good. You can take it and highlight things on the screen by just pointing and moving it around. And that same laser light can cause blindness in pilots, something that's been happening pretty frequently in the past few years. Same light can have a positive impact or a negative impact. Depends on the person's heart, on the person's attitude toward Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives sight to this man. This man was an outcast, considered a sinner. Physically blind, given physical sight. More importantly, he was pulled out of his spiritual darkness and given life. And there's a progression in this man's understanding of Jesus and how he calls him. Verse 11, he refers to him as this man called Jesus. Verse 17 refers to him as a prophet. Verse 33, he implies that he is from God. And in verse 38, he affirms that he is the Son of Man. His healing was instantaneous, but his spiritual understanding of Jesus was a progression. It was more gradual. It took place rather quickly, but it was still a process. For some people, it takes days. Some people, years. Some people, decades to understand who Jesus is. And sadly, some people never come to that point. What about for you? How long did it take you to understand that Jesus is the light of the world? Did it happen like in the course of a day? Like it did for this man? Did it happen over weeks or years or decades? Or are you still waiting for that moment? Jesus is still the light of the world, and he's still shining, and he's waiting to shine on you. Verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Because when Jesus was talking to the man, some of the Pharisees were around, and they get the point that Jesus is dissing them, suggesting that maybe they were the blind people. So they say, we are not blind too, are we? Instead of answering yes, which Jesus could have, he answers them in a more powerful and creative way. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus is strongly emphasizing their guilt in rejecting him. It's almost like he's saying, if you were blind, you'd have an excuse. But the fact that you say you see indicates your problem is not ignorance. Your problem is defiance. They claim to possess great wisdom and insight, great devotion to Moses, who had insight to who Jesus was. But their arrogance is keeping them from responding to him the same way the blind man did. Jesus is the light of the world. Some people are removed out of their darkness by his light, and other people are blinded by it. And, well, that happens. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. But those who don't follow are going to miss out on that. Jesus is neither a magician nor a sinner. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the key to life. The formerly blind man knew it. Remember his response to the question of the Pharisees, what happened? What did he think of Jesus? He said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Philosophers, sociologists, theologians, cultural scholars all suggest we're living in a postmodern world where there's no such thing as truth. The question to ask is not what's truth, because there is no such thing, but what works? This man strikes me as a postmodern man living in the pre-modern world. At the beginning, he's not interested in discussion as to who Jesus is. He just knows that Jesus works. He knew what didn't work. All those years he was blind, he knew there was something wrong and life was not working. Then he encounters Jesus and he finds out what works. He finds out who works, and it transformed his life. Jesus is timeless. He's the answer to the pre-modern world, the modern world, and the post-modern world. In a world that believes in truth, Jesus speaks truth and is truth. In a world that doesn't believe in truth, he still is truth and he still speaks truth. But in the world that doesn't believe in truth, that only wants to know, does he work? Jesus works too. He changed this man. This is what I used to be. This is what I'm like now. And the reason for it is because of Jesus. He works now. He meets the needs of our heart. He changes our lives. He gives physical, spiritual sight. Open your eyes. Bow and worship. Let him work in your life. And tell others what you know. Lord, we want to thank you for the wonderful miracle that you performed in the life of this man. He was surrounded by, for the most part, people who did not believe. People who denied the reality of your presence in Jesus. Who denied the incredible miracle that Jesus performed. We thank you that Jesus is the truth, he speaks the truth, and that Jesus works. And Lord, we just ask that you'd continue to work in our lives. If there are any here, Lord, who are blind and don't see, we just pray that you'd open their eyes. We pray, Lord, that those whose eyes have been opened, that you might continue that work in our lives. And that like this man who was formerly blind, we might simply state the facts of what we were like, what we're like now, and who made the difference. And we ask this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.